All right, let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians has really been a study in church history, and the kind of the format that Paul laid out for the churches in church history. And he's developed the local church, the pastor teacher who builds on the Word of God and it doesn't, and the responsibility of the individual believers. And so now we've come to chapter 9. And he kind of deals primarily in chapter 9 with paying the pastor. And y'all don't need to sit on your wallets. I'm not going to take up a collection or anything. And yes. And let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. And to do that, we spend a few moments to let you test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit for spirituality, for He is a true teacher, opening our eyes to the truth of the Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are not the author of confusion, but of order. And You have designed Your local church to be structured under a system where order can be maintained and the teaching of the Word of God fulfilled. And Father, we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we have moved now to verse 12. We've sort of taken the opportunity to spend time in church history, studying various aspects of church history, the councils. We spent one Sunday, half part of one Sunday, on the councils and the structure of the local church, various names for the head of the church, presbyteros, and the pastor, and just different things like that, episcopos. So let's just read to see where we've been and where we're headed in this deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, am I not free, free of the law, free of the synagogue, free of Judaism? Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That's one of the great requirements to be an apostle. Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have the right to eat and drink for pay and everything? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles, meaning the we here is Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and the brothers of our Lord and Peter? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit thereof, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we shall reap material things in from you? That's the old gold for beans. And he gives them gold, they give him beans. If others shield the right over us, and this is where we take up this morning, so let's just slow down on verse 12. If, that's a first class condition, and it's true, they do. Others share the right, that is the authority, over you. Do we not more? Do we not have more authority over you? Nevertheless, we did not use this authority, but we endured all things, the present tense describing his ministry, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Okay, I think the best way for me to handle this, just give you some points, and then we can move on and just sort of outline what's going on in verse 12. First of all, point one, they had paid others, such as Apollos, their former pastor, evangelist, and other teachers, who exercised authority over them. They paid them. They gave them their money for their service. Two, Paul and Barnabas have the same right as those others to receive wages and exercise authority over them. But Paul, while he was in Corinth, so as to exercise the law of supreme sacrifice, did not put a burden of salary on them. So he came into Corinth and he did not ask them to pay him. Now that is not going to set a precedence, but he did it especially for himself and for his ministry. Okay. Four. Later on, Paul will accept payment from other local churches. So he's flexible in the leading of the Spirit. But when he came to Corinth, there was just too much chaos, and he just wanted to not make any other issue but the gospel. Point five. He endured all things, or he suffered. That's from the passage where he endured, but we endure all things. He endured all things, meaning he suffered. That is, he endured privation that he did in order not to make money an issue with new believers or with unbelievers. And some of the things he did without was food and clothing. And he just, that wasn't going to be an issue. Therefore is going to go to verse 13. Now Paul goes into historical remuneration already in operation, where money is paid to the pastor or to those overseeing you. Verse 13 starts out with that great phrase, "Do you not know?" And that's just one of the strongest phrases we studied over and over through 1 Corinthians. And it's a great problem in the church, ignorance. Ignorance is a great problem. Now, Christians are ignorant for one of a number of reasons. One, they sit under a man who does not teach them the truth of the Word of God. And this is dominant in our country. Few pastors spend their time studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. They generally have an agenda that they have in mind. And so people who sit under this kind of pastor, they don't know the truth. So they're ignorant. Now, they really don't have an excuse because they chose to sit under him, but nevertheless, the pastor wasn't doing his job. And we've already studied that. Point two. Or, if he does teach the truth, they do not attend to his teaching enough to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Other things are more important. The thing about society today, there are just 100 things we can do other than sit in Bible class. And on Sunday morning, sleeping is one of them. But there are just other things that we can do with our time other than go to church. And so they just do not sit under that teaching. They hire a man who studies and teaches, but they don't sit there and they do not learn. And there are pastors who do study and teach in truth, but the people are just not there. They do not listen. They do not learn. They do not apply. They do not live. And therefore, they do not grow in Christ. So we have two reasons so far for not knowing. One, the pastor's fault. Two, the believer's fault. Three. And three's tough. They simply are not listening or do not believe what he's teaching. If they do not believe what he is teaching, they should go to a local church where they do agree with the teaching of the Word of God. Now, that's not a dogmatic statement to the full extent. I'm not referring to everything he teaches, but the main doctrines, the primary momentum, are the things that you should be in agreement. If you're not, go to a church where you are. For an example, view of the Bible, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, complete and final. No new findings like the Mormon Church. So your view of this book starts off, what is this pastor's view of the book? What's his view of the Word of God, the Bible? And if he says, well, I don't agree, I don't think everything happened. I don't think that Jonah was in the belly of a whale. I just can't handle that. And all these type of things. People, you need to leave. Period. I wouldn't even sit there. If he does not have a strong, fervent view of the Bible, he'll just interpret it to his whims and wishes. Well, I just don't think that the whole Egyptian army died in 2 inches of water. I just don't believe this, and I don't believe that. And I believe it's all allegory. And you just move on. So his view of the Bible to me is essential. Believe about the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Does he believe they're all members of the Godhead? Do they believe they're all equal in their essence? And their view of the Godhead, I think that's essential when you pick out a pastor. And then certainly, salvation, the need of salvation, the gospel. What is his gospel? Remember when Paul first started out, he met with some of the disciples of Christ, and he wanted to know about their gospel. And I love that. I mean, you're challenging me. I walked with the Lord, and you're challenging me as to my God. No, I'm not challenging you. I want to know what's your gospel. And that was Paul's thing. If we disagree, I'm moving on because I know I'm right. Christ told me. And I'm not going to have this up for public debate because you'll win. Because you walk with Jesus Christ. Your credentials, your resume is much better than mine. I used to kill Christians, so my resume is not going to be too favorable. And so I'm not going to let this up for public vote. And we're gonna just talk about it and see what you believe about the gospel. The need of it, the extent of it, and do you believe in eternal security? A lot of these type of issues related to salvation and the gospel. Spirituality. I think that's a primary, I think the most important doctrine for an unbeliever, how to be saved. I think the most important doctrine for a believer, how are you filled with the Spirit? I don't see how there could be any more important than those two questions. And they both have basically the same answer, by faith. Faith in the one that God has sent. So spirituality, the Spirit-filled life, the Christian way of life, these type of issues. Now, prophecy. I believe there's room for differences in prophecy. But even there, it would be difficult to continually sit under one who has a different view of dispensations. I mean, I don't see how someone who loves the Word of God could sit under somebody who teaches replacement theology. That's just opposed to the whole flow of the Bible. Now, there are parts of prophecy, I think, you know, okay, you believe in mid-trib or post-trib, or I mean mid-trib or pre-trib, and as we go through this morning, I call my son by marriage, and I said, Kelly, this was so cool, I said, Kelly, in Daniel chapter 11, there is the king of the north, and then the rumors from the north. Now there's a lot of, I know he's sitting there going, what are you saying? And I said, just where I started it. I said, now I can tell you the difference between those two and support it in scripture and all, but I do not know how to light a hot water heater. Can you come over and light my hot water heater? And I kind of wanted to raise myself a little bit. I'm not totally out of it. And so he came over, and even he had a little trouble for a while, but he got it done. So, but there are areas of prophecy that, you know, okay, that's fine. You don't believe that, that's cool. But I think the whole flow, second coming of Christ, Armageddon, the development of what's going to be happening in the tribulation, believing in the tribulation. A lot of people don't even believe in the tribulation. Some people believe we're in the millennium, and boy, if this is the millennium, man, I want out. This is not good. And so even in prophecy, while there is room, I think, for different views and things, the basic understanding of it to me is pretty concrete. And I think if anyone's sitting under, like, for example, I said it, a replacement theology, I think you should get out. I think you should move on and find you another pastor. Okay, so this lays out those kind of groundworks. Do you not know, now that what we just spent some time on, how to know, that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. Do you not know that? Do you not know Old Testament history? Levitical priests lived off the food and tithes brought to the temple. Remember that a tithing is 10% taxation of everyone. Unbelievers had to pay the tax. Unbelieving Jew, believing Jew. Offerings, believing Jews. But the priest lived off of the tithe taken in. And remember, the structure here is because the nation, the whole nation of Israel, was the plan of God. Now, in the church age, we couldn't do anything like that because we have Christians all over the world. Hopefully, in every country, there are some believers. And so the whole structure changes. But it just goes through the structure of the nation where the priesthood lived off of the offerings that were brought in, the taxes that were brought in, and they also received part of the food sacrificed on the altar. That's the last phrase. Who attend regularly the altar. The priest would go in, take the animal sacrifice, burn, but he was allowed to take some of the food that was sacrificed and has his own little private barbecue. And he probably had his own barbecue sauce and this type of thing. So it was just, that's the way it was structured. And so we go to verse 14. We got to move along. So 12, 13, any questions on 12 or 13? Good, let's go to verse 14. So also the Lord. Question? Do it. Oh, talk to Jim Langston. He is our official sacrificer. Verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, people, that is a powerful statement. The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, I've been in the ministry for some 40 years, and to this day, I still don't feel comfortable talking about offerings. I don't feel comfortable talking about stewardship week. Now, when I grew up in a Baptist church, it seemed like every other month was stewardship month and stewardship messages. They never called it giving. They called it stewardship. But that's what it was designed about. I just don't feel comfortable. And I'll tell you what, I really should not feel that way at all. This is teaching from the Lord. There's nothing wrong with it. And in fact, as he said, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, how much becomes an issue? And we could spend hours talking about how much the pastor should make. Let's say we all agree he should get his living from teaching and ministering the gospel. But we ought to keep him poor. Keep him humble. It's our job, the Board of Deacons' job, to keep the pastor humble. Keep him wanting. Keep him thanking us for every little dime and every little thing. Others, no. He gets just the average amount of what the people in the church have, and that should be his. So this is up for debate. And then, of course, we have the television evangelists, not just television evangelists, but big church and the pastors own a lot of land and all this type of thing. And all that's up for discussion. And if it gets out of hand, who let it get out of hand? The people in the church let it get out of hand. That's who let it get out of hand. And it's just the way of the flesh that a lot of men, well, I should get more money. I should get more money. I should live in a bigger house. I ought to drive two or three cars, and I definitely ought to have a plane, and all these type of things. So it's the people, wait a minute. We think you should get your amount, but we need to be careful with that aspect. But Jesus Christ himself gave instruction. So if we're going to follow the teachings of Christ, then payment is due to the pastor teacher. But again, no mention on how much. That is up for discussion. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 7. Lord instructing. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. In other words, scrambling for your money. Begging money here, begging money there. You don't want to be doing that. Don't want to be doing that. It'd be tough for me to be a missionary, I guarantee you. I would find it very difficult. I would not find it difficult to go to churches and tell them what the Lord's doing on a mission field, but to tell them that, to support me and give, I'd have trouble. But I'm sure that kind of goes with their gift and the calling and that type of thing. I just have the unbelievable respect for the Risleys. They just predominantly ask, as you know by experience just a couple of weeks ago, prayer. We need your prayers. Because we get to see the result of your prayers. We get to experience the result of your prayer. Not your money, your prayers. And I love that. I love that. Most people have common sense, know, hey, these people need to be taken care of. So let's take up an offering. Let's support them monthly. Let's do this. Let's do that. But their attitude is, we need your prayers. And they mean it. They're not just saying it. So, verse 7 is very important. And for the laborer is worthy of his wages, talking about the pastor teacher. Now look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6:6. Jim, it's been a long time since we've done Galatians. Do we need to redo it? Huh? All right. Wow. All right. There's only 60 other books of the Bible we haven't touched. Yep. That's right. All right. Chapter 6, verse 6 of Galatians. And let the one who is taught the word share all material goods with him who teaches. So John was here some time ago, and he talked about pastor gives you gold, you give him beans, and gold for beans, and it just is something that should be done. How much should a person give? 10%? No, there's no law in the church age. We live in a grace age, and really, if there is a principle, it says the Lord prospers. So, you win some extra, not win, you get some extra money, and this type of thing, and you support the church. But that's the whole thing of finding a church that you believe in what they're doing. You believe in what the pastor's teaching, and you want that. So you're going to support that. And that's the whole area in that regard. So, Galatians 6:6, and the one who is taught, that's the believers in the church, the word of God, share all good things, earthly things, with him who teaches the truth of the word. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. We're just moving right along. 1 Corinthians 9, 15. I want to save this tape. We're just making through a lot of verses here. All right, verse 15. But I have used none of these things. Middle perfect in the past, up to this point, I've not done it. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. What in the world is he saying? Well, let's handle this one in about 4 points. One, Paul is not asking the Corinthians for back wages. Let's get that clear. He is not asking for back wages. Two, he is setting forth church history policy. Church history policy. And it was tough for him to do this because people would think he's asking for money himself. But he wasn't. He's setting forth church history policy. Three, Paul's sole purpose was to teach the truth of the gospel and glorify Christ, to make the gospel clear and to teach sound doctrine. That's his objective. Four, what about the empty boast? Make my boast an empty one. An empty boast is that he did all that he was doing for the Lord, while in fact he was doing it for material gain. See, it makes it sound like he's doing it for the Lord, but in fact he's doing it for the material gain. That's an empty boast. And a lot of people are guilty. Pastors are guilty of empty boast. But he doesn't want to be that. Now, unlike Paul, many preachers are conducting themselves today. But an empty boast, oh, I'm doing this for the Lord. No, not really. You're doing it for the money. You're doing it for the glory. And this type of thing. It's a tough call. I talked to Dan Hill yesterday, and he met this man, missionary, that was going to Liberia. And Dan sat down and talked with him, told him all the dangers and all this. Oh, I'm going, call the Lord. Now, at first I'd like to say, you know, he's just going through, oh, well, I'm going in spite of death, and aren't I great? I'm not going to judge the man. I don't know his motivation. I question his sanity, but I don't know his motivation. And I don't know his motivation in taking his wife into that type of environment. And it's still epidemic. It's still really, really dangerous. It is not under any kind of control. And in fact, we're sending over military personnel to guard around Liberia. And but you just have to be wise. And you have to judge yourself as to your objective, your goal. Is your goal the money? Is your goal the glory? Or is your goal the glory of Christ? And that's just the issue that has to be taken in fact. Okay, any questions on verse 15? All right, let's go to verse 16. Boy, I love this. Cling, 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 cling. All right, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am not under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay, let's take a look. For if I preach. Now, this is what we call in Greek a third-class condition, if. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. All right. Preach. Now, the word to preach is a middle, is a present, that means it's life pattern, middle subjunctive, euangelizo, euangelize, long O, euangelizo. The word means to bring good news. It's translated to preach, bring good news. It comes from a compound word. I love the Greek. They were able to change words, make words, intensify words, do different things by adding prefixes and sometimes suffixes. And they would change their word or give it some kind of new emphasis. Now this word, euangelizo, comes from the prefix EU. Now EU in the Greek is good. And then agelo, A-G-G-E-L-O, is to proclaim or tell. So it simply means to proclaim or tell good news. Bring good news. That's the preaching. And now, here we have the subjunctive mood. That simply goes with the third class condition. and the present tense denotes the practice of Paul, middle voice, from his own free will. Okay, let's take a few points under euangelizo, or to preach. Just talking with you in a minute, without getting into the absolute of the of original languages. Is there a difference between preaching and teaching? I think most people would say yes. I could battle either way, but I think most people say, yeah, you could preach or you can teach. And a lot of pastors on Sunday, they preach, and whereas I teach. And but I think if I were to preach, I would also be teaching. At least that would be my objective. But I guess the presentation is different between preaching and teaching. At seminary, Dallas Seminary, we had to take homiletics. Homiletics is oral communication, speech class. And they had, I don't know what it is today, but they had the idea of sending out a Dallas man. That every Dallas man, every Dallas grad would kind of, you could tell them by the way they would preach. They had the same system. And that was unfortunate. And I wish they would have done, would have said, okay, young man, how do you pursue your ministry? Are you going to use notes or not use notes? If you're not going to use notes, we'll work with you on that respect. If you're going to use notes, we want to show you the effective way to do that. Are you going to use outline, or are you going to be like some people, every word you're going to say has to be written down, which is what I do. And so that would have been very helpful and very stimulating to these guys. And preaching and teaching, and some people just love preaching. They just love sitting under preaching. And other people love teaching because you get to think, concentrate, you got to work. And other people like preaching because they can sleep better. And so it just is whatever. And so let's take a look at our word, euangelizo. Point one, the root, agelo, A-G-G-E-L-L-O, means to announce an event, to proclaim an action that has already occurred. It means to give or exhort based on some dogmatic proclamation of some event. So we would say, for example, because Christ came and died on the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world, believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, first of all, you proclaim the good news. Christ has come, bore the judgment on the cross, is taken care of. Now the action that we exhort you to do is to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right, point two. Now, what the Greeks would do, and I've already said this, but here it is in point. What the Greeks would do to change the meaning of a word or add to the meaning, to make it, give it certain emphasis, was to add a prefix or a suffix, making it a compound. Like, for an example, not our word, but kata agelo. Now, agelo, you know, it means to proclaim news. But the kata, it means according to Norman standard. So kata agelo means to proclaim something according to the Norman standard of God's truth, and if we're dealing with the Bible. So that would be a way of adding and making a word out of it. You just talk about proclaiming, or you say proclaiming according to the norms and standards of God's plan and God's word. And this would be the Norman standard of the plan of God, the word of God. And this is what the pastor teacher is to do in his teaching. Make proclamations according to the Norman standard of the Word of God. People, if you can't support it by the Word of God, don't listen. If he's just up there telling you things, don't listen. Show me, and when he goes through the passage, okay, I see that, I see that, I see that. If he says something the passage is not saying, point it out. As we saw, this is very important in our study, it was Wednesday night, I guess it was, in dealing with observation. The first issue in studying the Bible is observation. Observe what it says. You can't add to it, You can't make it say something it doesn't say. What does it say? And so that's the whole issue. Just everybody starts off with John 3:16. What does it say and what does it not say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you do not believe, you're not going to be saved. That's not what it says. That's what's implied in it. What it says is believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. With the result, if you don't believe, you're not going to be saved. So we go from observation, interpretation, application. That's the study of God's precious word. Okay, point three. Now, in our passage, I preach the gospel, and where do we get the word gospel? We studied that. Go back to the basic word and add the prefix you, E-U, which means good or well, good news, so that the development of the word for the gospel, you, plus the noun, agalizo, and you have the word euagalizo, which means translated gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, very simple, is good news. That's what the gospel is. The gospel's not bad news. The gospel's good news. Now, is there bad news in play? Yeah. You don't believe, you're gone. But the gospel is to believe. And if you believe, you have eternal life. It's that simple. So, this is the good news that we have to preach. And that we're all... A lot of people spend a lot of time on that we're sinners. That needs to be established. I agree to that. Why do you even need a gospel? Because you're a sinner. How are you a sinner? Because you've sinned? No, you're born a sinner. Every one of us are born condemned. You're born condemned. You need a gospel. The good news is, I've got it for you. Jesus Christ died, rose again, and believe in Him, and you have eternal life. That's the good news. And that's the noun, gospel. Now, for the verb, euagalizo, to proclaim good news, or to proclaim the gospel. See, so this is where we have that I may preach the gospel. I preach or proclaim good news. Now, this is where we have the discussion. Well, I think I've got it in here, so I'll say that. Point four. This verb, this is what I was getting ready to say. This verb may refer exclusively to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or it may refer to sound teaching other than just the gospel. Sound teaching other than just the gospel. Including the gospel, but also including other things. Herein is the purpose and the message of the pastor teacher in the local church. To proclaim the good news of the entire Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. That's his objective. That's his purpose. That's his design, to proclaim the good news, because the Bible is good news from Genesis to Revelation. Is there bad news in there? You bet there is. That's what makes good news. In order to have good news, you've got to have bad news. So the bad news is everyone is a sinner. The bad news is everyone is destined for separation from God forever. The good news is I've got an answer, and the answer is Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ. So, the verb may be exclusive of just the gospel, but it can also be inclusive of the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible, all the doctrine related to the gospel. Point five. The word refers to the act of proclaiming or bringing a joyful message or good news. The gospel, good news, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, purchased our redemption from eternal lake of fire. Jesus Christ has been victorious in the angelic conflict. People, that's good news. That's good news. Don't ever be afraid to share the gospel with anybody. Don't do it with apology. Well, I have something I want to tell you, but believe on Jesus Christ and gee, you have eternal life. What? People, it's good news. This is good news. Don't ever be bashful to share the gospel with somebody, stranger or somebody you know. It's wonderful news. It's not risky. We studied that on Wednesday night. Did Christ think his faith was a risk? No. The gospel's not a risk. This isn't asking somebody to invest in some investment you've got. Well, if you invest in this, we think it's going to turn out pretty good, but I'm not really sure. The last three things this guy did failed, but, you know, went to the bottom out. But maybe this will work. No, this is good news. Believe on Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. It's wonderful, wonderful news. So it's really good news, and this is what we need to be proclaiming to others. And we got two words that we've looked at already: kata agaleo, the manner proclaiming the Norman standard, according to a Norman standard. Euangelizo is proclaiming the good news. All right, point six. Paul's commission is to proclaim the strategic victory of Jesus Christ on the cross and the victory of the believer who believes in Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now, a pastor who teaches that every Sunday is not doing his job. And that's the only thing that's sort of the ongoing joke, whether it's real or not, truth or not, is that most Baptists hear the gospel every Sunday morning, and that's what they get. He wants to be sure everybody's saved over and over and over. Well, that's their job to go out and give it. It's his job to teach the people the Word of God, come to church, hear the Word of God, learn the Word of God, all the Word of God, prophecy, doctrine, history. All these things are all in the Word of God. That's his job. And that's the good news that he is to proclaim. Point seven. There's a Hebrew word, nasar, N-I-S-A-R. It refers to the joy that results from a proclamation of good news that a believer hears of the gospel. Believer hears the gospel, believes, this brings inner joy. This is why Israel, in the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as the vineyard. And some church movement has picked that up there, the vineyard movement. What does that mean? Well, if you know anything about a vineyard, the vineyard makes wine to export. Now here's somebody sitting in Ethiopia, eating their dinner, and they're enjoying some wine that's from Israel. And hopefully, as they eat, the wine is good. This is really good. They smile, they enjoy it. It brings some joy to them. That's what Israel was supposed to have been to the world. We have a message. And our message brings joy to the world. That's why they're the vineyard. And that's a very good analogy as to what their job was. Now, what happened was, often they did not send out the vineyard, and so God closed it down. A good study of wine through the Bible is that it's used from God as a blessing or discipline. Discipline, you're not sending it out, I'm cutting down your crop. So they did not have a good year in wine. It would not be a good vintage. You would not want that vintage. You'd want another vintage, another year. And when they were doing it right, God blessed their ministry. God blessed their vineyards. Blessed their production of wine. Makes a very, very beautiful analogy from God's perspective and to the Israelites. So this is the idea of what the gospel should do. It should bring good news. It's really wonderful to talk to somebody who understands that they've just been saved. They understand what that means, and there's a real joy. Generally, if they really got it, they're more of an evangelist than a lot of Christians who have sat in a pew for several years and stale. And it's like the Risleys. I mean, over and over and over. Can you come back tomorrow? I want to bring my brother and my sister to this. Can you come back tomorrow? I got some friends that live in a couple of houses over. I want them to hear this. I mean, that's their ministry. They don't go. People want come go over and listen to this guy. No, come and listen to him. And they'll come and listen. It's good news. It brings joy. It makes you happy. We're saved forever. What we've been told by the Catholic Church is wrong. All we have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. We're saved forever. And he shows you in the Bible. This is good stuff. And so this is the joy, and that's why the Hebrew word is so important. It really started out, the word really started out as a military term where a proclaimer would come in from a battle and go into the town and say, "We won the battle. This is great news." That's how the word was from. Joy. All right, we won. And we defeated the enemy. And then it became used for the happiness of the gospel. All right, point eight. Paul's commission, as far as Paul was concerned, was not the proclamation of a way of life, but the proclamation of a person, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and our personal relationship with him. So the Word of God teaches our relationship with him. Therefore, his devotion in life was to proclaim doctrine related to the gospel. Everything we're studying, prophecy in Daniel, it's related to the gospel. It's related to God's whole plan. And so you relate all the teaching. A pastor should relate all of his teaching, his sound teaching, to the gospel. And finally, point nine. The difference between, this is just political, difference between religion and Christianity. The difference between what was happening here is that religion, liberalism, proclaims the imperatives. Do and do, do and do. Christianity proclaims the indicative mood. This is what's been done. You can proclaim what you want people to do and all that, or you proclaim, "I've got an indicative mood. This has already happened. Jesus Christ has come, died on the cross, paid the judgment of sins, rose again for our eternal life." And that's all there is to that. So when your message is not imperatives, verbs, it's indicative. It's what has already occurred, and the imperatives, if there are there, they will follow that result. Now, all right, let's go back and look. We've finished verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We now move to verse 17. And 17 through 18. "For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." All right, let's take up verses 17 and 18 next Sunday morning and then try to get moved through here. Where we're going, I just kind of set you up. Kit is biting at the bit. Kit has been working on a book in the Old Testament called Zephaniah. How many chapters is Zephaniah? Huh? Three. Three chapters in Zephaniah. And I'm going to let him teach it. I'm going to let him teach chapter 1. And that may take us into about 20 or something. But he's been working at it. And he's learned the frustration of being a pastor. You do all this work, and you just, there's more. And if you have more time, you have more that you can give him. So that's why you kind of have to restrict your amount of time so you cut it off. I got to cut it off somewhere and move on. But I encourage you, and I'll be doing this when I set up the time for him to do it, I want you to read the three chapters of Zephaniah. Read them over and over. And just get ready for a wonderful study in the book of Zephaniah. And we'll probably do it when we finish chapter 9, maybe even before. But kids just, in our 1 o'clock class, he'll say, "Well, this is like in the book of Zephaniah." Well, this is like in Zephaniah. Well, I never thought of it being out of Zephaniah, but okay. And so, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we understand the function of the local church, the pastor, payment. But Heavenly Father, more importantly, what this job is, to teach us the Word. Teach us sound doctrine from your Word in all categories of doctrine. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths, to the hunger for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.